Reading from the scripture in Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer you, me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord? Shall I bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? For two or three years running, I dealt with a well-educated, personable, capable man who was also an irresponsible alcoholic in that he habitually drove while drinking. He was a selfish man who lived for himself alone. In his business, he cheated the gullible. And despite his lifestyle, he assured me, and I think he believed it, that he had been saved in the home of a Billy Graham team member. That is, I think, for him, he had agreed to certain statements about Jesus. This man was one of a multitude, and the multitude still exists, who think that they have sealed a bargain with God without ever exploring the question, what does God require of us? It's a forgotten question. That we would make a difference, that our faith should make a difference in the way we deal with everyone else, with family, with society. This man I liked. He was not quite as bad as one of the characters Mark Twain told about. He said the man was so bad that he was shooting, scraping, cutting, stealing. Whatever wickedness there was, he would do it. But said the man finally repented and said all heaven rejoiced, but said hell was even gladder that he wouldn't be coming there. I've seen some media preachers and heard them that I think that description fits. That hell would be glad if they didn't come there. They were that much in the wrong and in trouble. But let's look at the context of this passage that Micah makes that great revelation from God. It's a time of unprecedented prosperity. Four prophets speak in this period: Amos, Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah. It was a time of prosperity financially, a time of prosperity in religion. But religious practices were not resulting in changed lives. Amos said of them, they sell the needy for a pair of shoes. Do they drink their wine in bowls, but they are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph or the ruin of Israel. Hosea said their goodness was like the morning dew that went quickly away. It wasn't that they weren't religious, but it quickly vanished when they moved out into society. Amos said of them, they want their religious ceremonies to be brief so they can go back to cheating at business, altering the size of weights and measures. In an article in Isaiah, Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, I hate your religious festivals, your new moons and Sabbath observances. And that statement, which probably ought to be ingrained deeply in our mind, God says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Take away the noise of your songs. Take away the trampling of the courts of the temple and the meeting places. That religion must issue in changed lives. That public religion must also be private religion. Jonathan Kozol, in the book Amazing Grace, tells of a slumlord who was uptown in Manhattan receiving an award for his humanitarian efforts. And while he was receiving the award, a child plunged to his death down the shaft of an unrepaired elevator. It's all right publicly to be good, but it wasn't issuing in right action toward the people who depended upon them. Micah says, God has showed us what is good. God says, I have a controversy. Listen to me. Haven't I shown you what is right? I have shown you, O man, what is good. Or the Psalm 103 says, God made known his ways to Moses and his saving acts to the people of Israel. We are not ignorant about what is right. Some used to hear of it. Haven't heard of it lately, but they'd flip open the Bible and stick their finger down and think that was God's message. Now that's nothing but magic. The more appropriate verse is one that we used to recite every evening in the church I attended as a child. Study yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:16. It takes effort to know what the Scripture says. Think, for example, of the very beautiful parable in the first three Gospels. A sower went forth to sow. Now, most of the young people have never seen a person broadcasting grain on poorly prepared ground. That context needs explaining the same way as the Greek it's written in needs translated into English or whatever language you speak. You have to work at learning what the Bible says. Like your pastor today, and as a pastor here myself, I taught many students, and we are still amazed at students who learn nothing. And if they did learn something, they're not going to share it with anybody else. I used to laugh at the seminary students. I always said they were from South Alabama. Some of them were from other places. They couldn't wait to get that seminary degree so they could go back to Alabama with their Scofield Bible and preach about premillennialism, whatever that is. They hadn't learned anything. And if they had learned something, they sure wasn't going to share it in the pulpit with anybody else. And that's why we get in the messes we get in. I chose this topic on back to basics, I guess. What does God require of you? Because of the world we live in. There's a story told, I think, truthfully, because most people have that attitude. The man said to the customer, "Now, I'm a Christian." And the customer said, "Well, I'm glad you warned me." We don't, when somebody starts telling us they're a Christian, we get nervous because we think they're trying to sell us a bill of goods. In place of it being obvious that they're being honest and forthright, we have become accustomed to people using that phrase as part of manipulation of others. And I mean by this, the church is quite often speaking all the time, but who is talking about the false witness in politics? It's a constant experience. And it's an experience that nobody will manage. That you can say anything you want about somebody in politics if you got the money to put it on television, and the courts aren't going to protect the honesty and reputation of anybody. We need to get back to basics. We have baptized greed in our daily lives and in the church. Now, I know that people have always been greedy, but when it comes to the church and we start selling everything rather than sharing and witnessing, you know, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And if everybody that finds something workable, or he thinks is workable, wants to sell it to you. Fern and I still laugh about a conversation that I had with someone trying to sell the church for $300, his program to renovate everything on earth. And I had had enough that day, so I proceeded to chew him out and the person he was representing for selling no good goods to the churches for his $300 for a bunch of tapes. And I got a little rough, I guess, and he got off the phone, and in a little bit the phone rang, and Fern answered the phone and said, "Well, yes, he does." And she was laughing. And I said, "What was that about?" He said, "She wanted to know if you got a salary." There's a difference between a salary and trying to get rich off of everybody else. Freely you have received, freely give. And then we have, I guess, in the name of God, militant ignorance. You know, I look again at those 400 years ago now, those who tortured Galileo because he, looking through a telescope, affirmed what the mathematicians had already guessed at, that the sun is the center of our solar system. And that the earth isn't, the sun is the center of the solar system. So the church authorities tortured him with the rack, which is a painful thing out of the Middle Ages, stretching someone, breaking bones and so forth, and forced him to deny what he had seen through his telescope. Now, the sad part of that story is some of the ones torturing Galileo knew just as well as he did that he was right. But they were not willing to risk telling the truth. 400 years later, the church apologized to Galileo. I think some of the people that have been mistreated in my own time in life, and I think, well, you know, could we wait 400 years for them to apologize for resisting the truth? What does God require of us in this world? He says to do justice. This is a matter for society. Relationships with others, relationships within society. The Jewish people knew this well on the Day of Atonement. They acknowledged not only their personal failures, but the failures of their society, their world. We in America imprison more people than any other nation on earth. We spend more on our prisons than we do on higher education. To do justice. You know, Jesus talked about as his opening statement of ministry, releasing the prisoner. Now, prisons are necessary. I'm not stupid. But they can be abused and have been misused and become an industry in themselves. Justice delayed, as in our system, is ultimately justice denied. And I've read of some cases, particularly regarding companies, that some judges and lawyers have spent their entire working life on a single case. Constant, 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 but without resolution or justice. Hans Wolff, the great interpreter of the Old Testament, made this statement that justice must ultimately settle things, not drag out forever. Amos, a contemporary of Micah, said, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream." Righteousness is your personal responsibility. I guess you could sum it up, be fair. Be fair in all your dealings. Be fair. We can always be fair. And he says, practice mercy. Or that word has troubled the translators all along. It's the word hesed in the Hebrew, translated into the Greek with agape. So it's be practicing mercy, loving kindness, I think was the best stab at translating that word. Though, it, you know, translations is always different, difficult. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, hesed, I am a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. To practice mercy, to not only be fair, but you could just say be kind in your relationships with people, and to walk humbly with your God. When you get your relationship with God right, that you are standing before Him as you are, then you begin getting your relationships with others right. When you find out you need forgiveness, then you can offer forgiveness to others. Isaiah, in this same period, writes, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." The dominant message of the multiple prophets that are Isaiah is simply this: in quietness and waiting shall be your strength. Walk humbly with God. One of the hymns we used to sing, and I think it was a good phrase, run not before Him. Alston sometimes describes some overly religious, as they think they're doing what God would do if He understood the situation. Run not before Him. Walk humbly with God. Recognize that God knows the situation. We need, I'm not advocating work salvation. I would recite with anybody and as often as anybody, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'll also recite the next verse. We are God's workmanship, created for good works, that we should walk in them. God's requirements are what is best for us. They're what is best for our world. They're not burdensome. They're, as Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. Once again, I guess you have to translate that into the modern world where few people have ever seen yoked oxen by which they pulled the plow and the cart. But Jesus is saying, my way is right. It fits well. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What does God require of you? What is best for you and best for our world? Do justice. Practice mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Our closing hymn, it is a hymn of decision. If you would come share a decision with the church, is hymn number 415. We are called to be God's people.